This last week, I was talking to some of the girls, I call them, at the apartment building. They're all older than me, or as old, at least. But I talk to the girls occasionally. I don't know how we got on the subject, because I have learned not to bring up a religious topic, because they don't really see things the way the Bible projects, and they don't normally enjoy my leading them or my comments about the Bible. But this one lady mentioned that she was safe and secure in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I said, where can you find that in the Word of God? And she had no idea, but that's what she believes anyway. Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll see where it comes from. First John chapter 5, verse 15. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Word we know is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There it is, right there, guys. There it is. But though that verse nor the following does not appear in the original transcripts from which the Bible was translated. To know that, you'd have to be a scholar yourself, I guess, or believe the scholars who will attest to that fact. I believe the scholars, because that one verse that combines Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as one is not backed up by the Word of God. Turn with me now to John, the same person who supposedly wrote John 5, 7, wrote in the 17th chapter of John about a prayer of Jesus just before his sacrifice. And I'm just going to hit parts of it. You can read the entire thing. And this chapter tells us how Jesus and God the Father are one. It also tells us how we can be one in the same way as God the Father and Jesus are one. It also tells you how the 12 disciples Jesus Christ prayed to the Father would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. So we're going to investigate this Trinity garbage, and that's what it is, garbage. It doesn't come from the Bible. Okay? So, again, I'm not going to hit everything in here. We could maybe read the entire thing, but you can read and study it, and maybe what I say, bringing out certain scriptures or certain verses, will be more meaningful to you than just reading through it. So verse 2, Christ says that thou, speaking to the Father, have given him power over all flesh, talking about himself. And he said that he should give eternal life to as many as thou, Father, has given him. That raises a question in my mind. There are other scriptures I could tie into this and would have if I'd taken the time, but I apologize for not doing my homework. I wasn't prepared when I got here today to give a sermonette because I've misplaced my schedule. That's my excuse anyway. But verse 2 shows us that God the Father calls people. It is not up to a human being to decide to be a Christian. God calls those of us and of the entire world whom he chooses. And as I say, I don't have scriptures that will back that up, but maybe at future time I can give some of those. But I want to go to verse 9 now, where he says, I pray for them, speaking of the 12 disciples. And he says, I pray not for the world. This is the Jesus who is said by all the Protestant churches to have come to save the world, as we see in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth on him should be saved and not and have an everlasting life. Okay? But if Jesus himself did not pray for the world, that doesn't make sense, those two scriptures put together without any other explanation. Okay? The explanation is that God chooses those that he wishes to be saved during this lifetime, and they're called in many scriptures first fruits of salvation. And we can't get into it, we don't have the time, but briefly I'll just say there are 2 days of salvation today for those that God is calling, and after the return of Jesus Christ, and we've had this here. After the return of Jesus Christ and the setup of God's kingdom, there will be a resurrection of all people, and they will have their chance for salvation. Okay? Go to verse 11 now. And I do have a scripture that backs up what is said here. It just miraculously came to my mind, I guess. So I prayed about it, and God does sometimes answer prayer, sometimes he says, hey, you're on your own. But verse 11, and now I pray, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom thou hast given me. Well, that strengthens verse 2, doesn't it? Strengthen those thou hast given me. Okay, that strengthens verse 2, that God gives to Jesus Christ those who he chooses to be saved. But look here, it says, that they may be one as we are. As Jesus Christ and God the Father are one, he said, I pray that these 12 disciples will be one in the same way. Well, can they be a trinity? I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God. If God is like that, how can the disciples be fit into it? But Christ prayed that there be one in the same way that we, Father and I, the Son, are. Okay? Turn with me to Galatians 3:28. Because as I say, I do have a scripture for that. Galatians 3:28. Whoops. One quick little scripture. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus. And if we're one in Jesus, we're also one in the Father, because Jesus was praying that we would be one in him as he is in the Father. If we have two women here, but spiritually speaking, we don't. We're all one. We're all one body of believers. Okay. Back to John 17, verse 17. He says, Christ says, sanctify these 12 disciples. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me unto them, even so have I sent them unto the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the faith. Well, I've got a scripture that backs that up. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Both he that is sanctified, and that is Jesus Christ, he sanctified himself, and they who are sanctified by Jesus Christ's blood are all of one Well, how in the world can God the Father and Jesus Christ and 12 people be one? We'll find that out. But let's go back to John 17. We'll read verse 20. That he says, he prays that they will, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Okay? The 12 disciples were one in Jesus, and therefore one in God, because Jesus and God are one. How are they one? How? Let's read verse 21. Well, I guess I read verse 21. I'll read it again. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What glory did God give to Jesus Christ? He says, I'm giving it to these 12 disciples. What was it? How are they one? We'll find out. I mean, he goes on and says, that they may be one, even as we, Father, are one. Read verse 23. And it shows how. How? 12 disciples, and all of us here, and all people collected around this world and all throughout history, who have been called to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. That's very important. There are a lot of Jesus Christ out there, and there's a lot of things being taught about him. But until you come to the Lord of the Sabbath, today being the Sabbath, not Sunday, the day of the sun god. When you come to the Lord of the Sabbath, you can be one with him and with the Father in the way identified in verse 23. He says, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. God the Father is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God looks upon us and doesn't always see our sins, which are many. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ overshadowing us. That's how you can be one with God the Father. That's how you can be one with Jesus Christ. What is perfection? This Bible is full of telling you about that. So get your nose in the Bible and find out what perfection is all about. Keep tuning to this video. Naturally, keep coming to these services, and you're going to find more and more, and dig for yourself. God wants you to know. Read verse 26 now. Christ says, I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it. He is still declaring the name of the Father. That the love wherewith you have loved me may be in the 12 disciples, and all the people who believe on Jesus because of what the disciples have done. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and James. Paul was not of the 12, but he was certainly an apostle of God, an apostle of Christ. So we can be one in Jesus Christ, just like he was one in the Father. And he totally, really, literally is perfect. Okay? But we, our perfection comes not from within, but from without. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to us puts us in a perfect condition before God. We must maintain it. We can't let it slip. We can't let go of it. We've got to hang on to it. We've got to keep at it. Okay? But we can be perfect in the eyes of God because of the sacrifice of Christ. That's how God and Jesus Christ, and you notice the Holy Spirit was not even mentioned in that chapter. Now the Holy Spirit, if it was one of the Trinity, I would think he would be a little upset, wouldn't he? I mean, you know, if you were one of three and someone talking about the other two and left you out, wouldn't that kind of upset you? Well, the Holy Spirit is not a person. Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's His Holy Spirit that He keeps the sun coming up every day, or actually the earth turning. Okay? So, let's all work at being perfect like Jesus Christ and the Father are by keeping our nose in this Bible and learning what perfection is all about. You'll all stand. We'll turn to another.
The title of this message is "The World Does Not Value Truth." The world does not value truth. On a 2020 interview a few years ago, they were discussing a large group of pills, creams, and plastic gizmos that buzz your waistline, other things that were supposed to take couch potatoes and turn you trim, younger, leaner. You'd lose weight just popping the pill. You'd gain a perfect six-pack. You know what a six-pack is for a man? That's like this part has those really chiseled stomachs. And they had on there various actors and models who would say on camera, "Oh, I took the little plastic roller machine and look at my six-pack." Or, "I popped these pills, and you know, before and after, and now I'm as, you know, healthy and skinny as a rail." And they admit it on 2020, all the actors and models, "No, I've actually never used the product." Then they asked, "Did you feel bad about lying on camera?" "Well, of course not. It was just a job to me. I'm an actor or model. People pay me, you know, to say, I used the machine, I took the pill, and look at me now." It's a paycheck. They never thought a thing about lying, and they still don't think anything wrong, and it's no big deal. A senator in the 2012 election accused the opposition candidate of creating a crime regarding paying taxes. He did it in the well of the Senate. Anything you say there, they can't sue you for. It's one of those laws. He came out last year and admitted that he knew it was a lie, and he was bragging about how his lie, he didn't win, did he? He was bragging how his lie had helped them win the election. He was proud of lying. I'm making a point. You know, I say, well, a politician lying, you know, how do you know they're lying? Their lips are moving. It wasn't that kind of thing. It's the fact that he was proud of lying. That's the point I'm getting at. You know, he's proud of it. Lies abound, and I would say for the most part, few people care. So what's, you know, Planned Parenthood hired one of the number one PR agencies when all the videos came out about them crushing babies, but doing it in such a way that in some cases the baby is born alive, heart beating, because they want to get the brain as healthy as they can and the heart, and so they can sell it for more money. Well, those videos are damaging. Well, they got a big PR agency, and they've been doing a great job of, and apparently it's worked with a big segment of the public believing those videos are fake. They even, well, I heard on Christian radio, I'm going to presume this is true. Christian radio said they got it into the Miss America pageant. And they put it in a real clever way. They asked the question about, you know, somebody wants to close down the government over Planned Parenthood. And they asked the contestant, you know, the beauty contestants, most of which know are vapid, know nothing about nothing. They just know what's politically correct. "I'm for world peace." Actually, some of them say really stupid things. And just because you're 20 and you're cute doesn't mean that, anyway, that you're wise. But, and the young lady said all the right things. She said, even though Planned Parenthood doesn't use the government money for abortion, they use it for health benefits for women. And now, if these bad politicians have their way, women will have no health benefits. They didn't mention that they want to give it to other organizations that don't do abortion. It's like, now, maybe that was not all planned by the PR agency, but something about it sounds fishy. I'll put it that way. Because, you know, PR people, they use the media to get their message out. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest PR events in the world is the actually inventor of public relations, Bernays, did a PR campaign that convinced women they should smoke. Now, this is back in 1920. And it literally changed the world, because prior to that, women didn't smoke. I'm just giving you the power of PR. And he used the media to put that across. It was newspapers in those days, but the principle is the same thing. Now it's TV. So I asked you the question, who is the father of lies? Who is the father of lies? Let's go to John 8:44. We get an answer to that question. Who is the father of lies? I know some of you are saying, whoever you don't like. But let's see what the Bible actually says. Who is the father of lies? John 8:44. And this is, of course, Christ. He says, you are of your father, the devil. The devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And of course, they were plotting to murder Christ. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That is, his language is the language of lie, misdirection, deception. For he is a liar and the father of it. When the devil lied to Eve, he basically said, you know, you're going to be as smart as God if you disobey God. And God told you that if you disobeyed him, you would die. You're not going to die. He knows better than that. You know, that's in Genesis 3:4. Well, they, of course, disobeyed God, and they're dead. I think God will give them another chance, and they'll probably repent when they get another chance. But the world still believes the lie that we will not die. I mean, doesn't the world as a whole believe you're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell? But you're going to be alive either way. Don't they believe that? One way or the other one. And I'm going to go to Malachi 4. These are just basic verses that you might even mark in your Bible. So when you hear the lie, you will be equipped for it. Malachi 4, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They that leave them neither root or branch. That means you're consumed. Verse 43. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet. And does that sound like they're going to be alive forever? They shall be ashes under your feet. Malachi 4:3. Under the soles of your feet. On that day I do this, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, the lake of fire that God is describing doesn't torture people, it consumes them. You know, you can imagine if it's hot like volcanic liquid or something like that. You probably would last, 5 seconds in there, you'd be ashes. Just like, it's going to consume you, just like that. Or shouldn't take more than a few seconds. You're gone. And John 3:16, which was read, referred to, basically says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And you either will be converted through Jesus Christ so that they would not perish, or you're going to perish. And you can look at it, it says the word perish. Doesn't the word perish mean you're not here anymore? Satan lied when he told Eve and Adam and Eve that they would not die. You will perish. Either you're going to be saved through Christ Jesus, or you're gone. You're going to perish. And that is one of the biggest lies, and it's a big lie that is still resonating out there. God values honesty. In this world, people brag about deception, who they deceive, and how they deceive them. And you can just think of some of the great deceptions in the world, how people bragged about deceiving their enemies and deception. But really, the world doesn't mind deception and lies. No one is surprised if someone brags about lying and getting away with it. But the day is coming when truth will abound everywhere because God loves honesty. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 11:9. It's another verse that would be worth mentioning. There are other verses where God criticizes. He says, truth has fallen in the streets, and we praise his honesty. But this one is a good one. Because it gives us the positive view of what God will do in the future. The positive view. 11:9. And this is in God's future where, you know, predators will change their nature and all that. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And that means government. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. And there's even places where it says that no one will have to ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you know the truth? Everyone will know it. God's truth will be everywhere. Just like if you're on the bottom of the ocean, everybody's wet. Everybody's underwater. And that's what he's saying. And won't it be wonderful when everybody knows the truth? And there won't be any room for lies. None. You know, in Islam, they actually have a word with, it's kind of with a Q sound. I'll probably mispronounce it. Where they are supposed to deceive the infidel until they're powerful enough to force them to go Islam or die. Or in some cases, they make them pay a tax and be in an inferior position in society. And they kind of wear them down until they convert. But that kind of deception is not what God is for. That kind of deception. You know, tell them anything until you get into the, they call it Dar Islam, the house where we're in power and we've got the power, and we get there and then we're going to force everybody to Sharia law and convert. Well, that's the world's approach. And I guess in a horrible sort of way, it works in some places. You lie, you deceive, and it works. But that's in the devil's world. God loves truth. God loves truth and he hates liars. And as was read already, John 17:17, God's word is truth. And there is no error. God's word is truth. And also says in John 17:17 that we are set apart by God's biblical truth. The world is, you know, half-truths here, a lot of deception and misdirection and compromises. But God's church and God's people are set apart by truth. And truth does set you apart, and sometimes you can get criticized because of the truth. But Christ was praying for his disciples that God would set them apart, that the truth would set them apart. And I think it does. The truth sets us apart. We have to learn to love honesty and live honesty. There was a day when a man's word was his bond. And I've even read stories. I remember one with Sam Walton when he got some big deal for his third store. And he shook hands with another businessman, and they agreed to do whatever they agreed to do. They didn't even sign a contract. I know you can't do that today. Too many lies. But the handshake was their bond. And you could trust, for the most part, most people, you could trust them. I mean, there were criminals, of course. But most people, their word was their bond. They shake hands with you. And it was a deal that you could trust. You all know those days are long, long gone. Like if you're a landlord, oh, the rent is in the mail. The check's in the mail. Believe me, it's in the mail. A lot of jokes about that. No, it isn't. They're lying to you. And, you know, anybody's ever been a landlord, boy, you get to hear your share of lies, I tell you. But it used to be honesty was the best policy, and a lot of people live that way. That is coming again in the future. But we have to try to live honestly in a world of lies, in a world that loves lies. Now, this is a story called The Preacher and the Frog Princess. An old country preacher was sitting on the bank fishing one afternoon. A frog jumped up next to him, sat there on the log, and said, Mister, I'm really a princess. I've been put under a curse. If you would just kiss me, I'll turn back into a beautiful princess, and I'll make your life happy. He kind of ignored it. The frog said the same thing. He put the frog in his pocket. And again, the frog said, Mister, I've had a spell cast on me, and if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess, and I'll make your life happy for the rest of your life. The preacher just smiled and kept on fishing. Frog is starting to get a little irritated. What's wrong with you? I told you I'm a beautiful princess. If you kiss me, I will turn from a frog into a beautiful princess. Kiss me. What's wrong with you? I'll make your life happy. The old preacher smiled and said, Frog, sorry, I've got to tell you the real truth. The real truth. At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog than a princess. See, this audience can understand that, right? God loves truth. You got to speak the truth, think the truth. The truth is what counts. There are six things that God hates. We're going to look at those in Proverbs 6:16. Six things that God hates. And these ought to give you ideas of things that you want to avoid. Six things that God hates. 6:16. Six things that the Lord, or Jehovah, as the English version, hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The first thing he lists is a proud look. So you gotta, one thing that atonement will help us stay humble, you realize that just a few hours after you stop eating, you're going to start feeling it. That shows how strong we are. The moment your mind says, I can't eat anymore. A proud look. A lying tongue. It's number two on the bad seven list. A lying tongue. You know, people that are swift to run the evil. And a false witness, verse 19, who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. By the way, lies and half-truths. I even saw that in the media debate. I suppose I understand that it's media ratings, and they want the Republicans to slice each other up so the Democrats win. So I understand it. But it still seemed petty. The reporter would go, so-and-so said this about you. What have you got to say about what they said about you? And then he said this about you, or he implied it. Often they misquote them, only take half of them, but sometimes they did. And they get them to, you know, they ripping each other apart in the press. Say, oh, go get him, go get him. Have you ever been in a playground where there's some guy there who likes to sow discord? He says that you think you're tough and you're really not so tough. Or you think that you're cute, but she's taking your boyfriend. You get the general idea. And I've seen people stir up some mean fights among other kids. And then they almost like a wrestling match. They get around and enjoy. Get him, pull her hair. I mean, that's really a mean thing. Well, people can do that on an adult level, too. I want to see you and him fight each other, destroy each other for my amusement or enjoyment, or I don't really care, whatever the reasons are. God hates that kind of thing. And lying is a good way to do it. You don't have to totally lie. You could, well, he did sort of say a few bad things about you. I kind of exaggerated and, you know, a little bit of hyperbole to make it as edgy as I could. But he did say a few things about, you know, you kind of take the truth and stretch it. And God hates that kind of thing. And that's the kind of thing that the devil does. Also, I think lying is worse than stealing. You're thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't seem logical. But think about it for a minute. A lie can destroy a lot of things, like reputations, families, friendships, important relationships. And some people are good at telling lies. You know, I believe there's some people who like telling lies when the truth would actually serve them better. They just like telling lies. They really do. There was this boys at a playground, and they were saying, who can tell the biggest fib? And, you know, one told a story about how he jumped the fence and chased away a couple mean dogs. Another, he jumped over into the playground and beat up a couple of bullies. And the last boy said, I can tell the greatest story. He said, my entire life, I've never told a lie. But some people like telling lies. You know, they really like it. They enjoy it. They can bust up marriages. You can do a lot of bad things. And lying is like an evil ointment that accompanies other things. Imagine when you steal, if you ran off with somebody else's wife, various other heavy-duty crimes like murder and forgery, you have to lie to pull off the whole thing, don't you? Aren't lies kind of implicit, like an ointment that goes with other evils? And God punishes it in his law. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 19. And this is a verse that's misunderstood by the world, and maybe by a lot of people. Hopefully I'll make it clear. Deuteronomy 19. Now these, and by the way, some people blame all this on Moses. We heard it on the internet. they're saying that Moses was evil and terrible because of some of these laws. But actually, if you read it really carefully, and we said this a few weeks ago, God gave this stuff to Moses. These decisions are God's decisions. It's God's thinking. So when you're criticizing these things, remember, you're criticizing God. And this is what they did in the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord. By the way, also it said you couldn't convict somebody on one witness, because that seems unfair. Because, you know, one guy, I don't like you, I tell a lie about you, or some girl says a lie about you, and your life is destroyed. They actually do that on college campuses now, and you'll probably read more about that. And doing it on one witness is just, you can see how bad that is. But anyway, but that's prior to this being read. But testify against him wrongdoing. Then both men in the controversy will stand before the Eternal, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall carefully inquire. In other words, they're really going to dig in there and get all the evidence they can possibly get. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness, like in the Duke lacrosse case, they actually came up with some hard evidence. I mean, hard evidence to prove that that girl was just being mean. There was no evidence. I won't go into the details, but I remember at the time, false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So if this testimony was going to get him, say, 5 years of servitude to pay off something he stole when he didn't steal it, the person who lied would get to 5 years of servitude. If it was a death penalty kind of case, then the person who lied would get the death penalty, not the victim, whatever it was. Verse 20, for those who remain shall hear and fear. In other words, people are going to realize you don't go into a court in front of the priest in Israel and lie. You tell the truth, and if you don't and they find out, you get the penalty you wanted to get for the other guy. And people would hear and fear, and you would only have truth in court. Now think about what it would be if we had courts where you only heard the truth. Think about it. You only heard the truth. You didn't hear shades of this, my version, you know, all kinds of lies. And well, it would be wonderful. You'd have justice. A lot quicker trials, too. Only the truth. But that's what happened in Israel. And after they saw a few people who perjured themselves get the penalty for perjury, people think, no, when I get in front of the priest and they make you swear, you know, by God, to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, I'm only going to tell the truth. And that's what would happen in Israel. By the way, sometimes when God had tough penalties put on people, we in today's world say, well, God was wrong, wrong, wrong. But the ramifications of that being done in public, like a death penalty for some murderer, do you realize that if murderers now realize that the death penalty would be administered publicly and fairly swiftly, it would be a deterrent to murder? In many cases, now it depends on circumstances, so I'll admit it, but in many cases, the criminal's got a gun, he walks into a 7-Eleven, he puts a gun in somebody's face, give me all your money and be quick about it or I'll blow your head off. He's thinking to himself, I can get 5, 6, 7 years for armed robbery. And maybe I'll get 7, 8, or 9, 10 years for a murder. You know, if we plead out, get a good lawyer. The difference between shooting that clerk and not shooting the clerk is just maybe a few, and maybe no, either way. And I'll leave no witness behind. That's the reality in many places. Like many states, there's no death penalty. So if you're in prison for life, you kill a couple people in prison, what are they going to do to me? I'm already there for 2 life sentences. They're going to give me 3 life sentences? Literally, there's a lot of killing in prison. You know what I'm saying? Life has no value. Well, if you swiftly administer justice, people would hear and fear, and it would be a deterrent. It would be. The guy with the gun would think, by robbing, I get maybe 5 years. By killing, they're going to kill me. I think I was just robbing, even if he's slow in bringing me the money. And that's the reality, and I really believe that's true. As it says here, those who remain shall hear and fear. People need to fear breaking the law and doing evil things, and some don't. Thereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. In other words, when you see a guy on death row for murdering somebody, of course you feel sorry for him, and his mother will be interviewed by the press. Oh, I thought he was going to be a good boy, and I do understand a mother's love for her murderer son, so I'm not saying I don't understand it. And he's a good boy, and he's actually found religion while he's in prison. I mean, if I was on death row, I'd find religion too. You hear that all the time. but I'm just reading what God said. Your eyes shall not pity. If you murder someone, now I'm not talking about second degree and accident, but a murder, first degree murder, you probably should pay with your life, because I think that's God will take care of you in the next resurrection in a more controlled environment. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. In other words, you kill somebody, you have to forfeit your life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. People read that and think, oh, that's horrible. But actually, justice that meets the penalty, that's really all it's saying. The justice has to be equitable to the penalty, to the crime. If you commit a crime where you brutalize somebody, well, you should face a similar penalty. And if that happened, you'd be a lot less that kind of crime going on. How they handle all the details, maybe we don't know for sure. But I imagine they didn't have to do that too often, and there was a lot less of those kinds of crime around. And that's what history seems to say. But most cases, people perjure themselves, you know, before grand juries and other officials, and rarely do they prosecute perjury. I mean, they do, like in the Duke lacrosse case. That girl, she wasn't prosecuted for perjury. They just dropped the case against the boys. It's still, in some ways, ruined the boys' lives because of all the months when the press was yelling for their neck because the press didn't care, at least certain members of the press, about due process and justice. Or take the young man who said Michael Brown was shot with his hands up, execution style. All the physical evidence, all of it, prove that wasn't true. But the guy who said that, as far as I know, has not been prosecuted for perjury. If I'm wrong, you tell me afterwards, but and you think of all the damage that has caused. Lies can facilitate genocide and other horrible things as well. This is a quote. This man said, "Broad masses will more easily fall victim to big lies than to small ones." You probably already know that's Adolf Hitler who said that. And if you think about Hitler's record, he blamed the Jews for Germany losing World War I. That's one of the big debates. You know, Germany said, "We've won most of the battles. How did we lose the war?" Well, they lost the war in two ways. They did lose some key battles at the end, and the British blockade, you know, naval power matters, did make a difference. That's how they lost the war. There are Jews who fought on Germany's side, and as far as we know, they certainly didn't cost them the war. But you can see why, with anti-Semitism as strong as it is in Europe, people love having somebody to blame. Does that make sense? They love having somebody to blame. He blamed the Jews for all the economic disasters that hit the world in the Great Depression. The Great Depression maybe is complex, but it's not the Jews who caused it. Why would they do something like that intentionally when they have involved in banking? It's not logical. And he also told the Germans they were the master race. And he told them the Slavic people were inferior. You know, think about the stupidity of what Hitler did. While still fighting the British Empire and the United States of America, and that in itself is pretty astounding, he's going to take on the vast Soviet Union because he said Slavic people are inferior. I mean, I often wonder if he believes some of his own lies. And, of course, the Russian army, after they got over the initial shock of the whole thing, going to the Eastern Front to fight the Russians in that bad environment was like murder. It's gruesome. The Russians fought like... Anyway, they fought tenaciously. I put it that way. It was anything but what he expected. And some of the Russian generals were smarter, like Zhukov, than the German generals. Something that Hitler wouldn't believe, but I'm just saying, underestimating people because of a lie that you promote is a bad idea. And of course, that lie facilitated the Holocaust as well, murdering 6 million people. And the communists did similar things. They deified Stalin and Mao and a bunch of other terrible actors, and they had propaganda and lies. And actually, they, over the 70 years or so they were in power, 70-some years, they actually killed 3 times more people than Hitler did of their own people. Not in combat, just in... It shows you the danger of lies. And I worry that our government is lying to us more and more. You know, they redefined GDP to make it sound better than it is. They put in things that were never put in GDPs before. They redefine unemployment in a way that makes it sound better than it really is. And they do that with a lot of stats. And this is my opinion, of course. It could be wrong. But a month or so ago, they said the housing numbers really looked good. The economy was on the uptick. And then at the end of the month, I mean about a month or two afterwards, when they carefully go through all the nuts and bolts of the data, they said, oops, we made a mistake. But that usually gets very little reporting in the media. Actually, I think it was July and August, were less than they were last year. And last year wasn't a good year because construction is a big part of the economy, except for maybe places like Texas. There are exceptions, but where things are booming more. For most of America, the economy is not that good. Our government is lying to us. Or let's say they're taking stats and they're tweaking them. You're going to ask me, why didn't the Federal Reserve raise interest rates, which you normally do so investors can get something out of their money? Because the economy of America and the world is too fragile. Or at least that's what the Fed believes. They want to raise interest rates, but they look at what's going on in the world, and it's just not there. I heard another lie this morning. It really amazed me. You know, they've been telling young, especially young women in colleges for the last 20 years that having children is bad. The world is overpopulated. You've probably heard that ad nauseum. Guess what? In most places, except for the Islamic world and a few other places, world population is actually declining. The birth rate is not replacement. In other words, if every woman has less than 2.5 kids or something around in there, the population won't replace itself. And in most advanced nations, the birth rate's like 1.6, 1.7. The reason Germany is, at least they say, wants to get a lot of these young Islamic men in, the German birth rate is low and they need more young workers. Now, they're having a big problem, my prediction. You wait and see. But, and by the way, one more stat that is interesting. The more education women have, the less children they have. And they say they've, even in other places besides America and Europe, that's true. They've been checking it out. And I think the lie that the devil is giving the world, that the world is overpopulated and we need to get rid of some of our babies and women need to use birth control and not have babies and they need to put off marriage until they're 30. Maybe it's not exactly a lie, but it's lie-like. It's kind of bad advice. Do you know the older you have your kids, the more chances of health problems for the kids and for the parents? And there are a lot of lies that are floating out there that everybody thinks are true. Everybody thinks is true. And it ought to scare you that, except for the Islamic world, population is going down, 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 and a few other places. That ought to worry us more than it does. We don't seem to see the damage to the lies that are being done. Let's go to Jeremiah 9:3 for my last scripture. A few of these I gave my opinion. You know, they couldn't call a scripture, but I believe I'm right. They are lying to us by tweaking these stats in a way that gives us misleading information. It's more of a, you know, there's a book called Statisticians and Other Liars. You can lie with stats. It depends how you play the numbers carefully. Jeremiah 9:3. And now these are criticisms of Israel and things that as they decline. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. Bent their tongues for lies, like you bend the back of a bow and arrow. They're not valiant for the truth on the earth. Kind of poetic. They're not valiant for the truth. for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. In other words, they use their words and their lies like a weapon, like a bow and arrow, like a weapon. It's the easiest sin to do. You can cause a lot of damage with lies. And God wants us to be honest, be godly in a lying world.